Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
I want to tell you one of my favorite stories. It's a very simple story, but it's a special story. There's a guy who lives in rural Georgia. I'm just going to pause and tell you that I have dreaded all week saying rural Georgia in front of you. Turns out it's really hard to say. In fact, why don't you try it? Don't focus too much. Just say it like it was just rolling out of your mouth. Say, 1, 2, 3, rural Georgia. It's just, it's really hard all week. I mean, rural Georgia. And so I actually had the thought, I thought, Vince, just say small town Georgia. They won't know the difference. But then there was this inner voice inside of me that said, don't you back down from this challenge. You go up there and you say rural Georgia with confidence. Acts of bravery happening on this stage every week. I just did it. Just saying. So, there's this guy who lived in small town Georgia named Fred. And Fred used to tell this story about a very special community. This community had a special tradition. Whenever someone new would enter into this community, they would have a night to welcome that person in the community. And they would do a carry-in meal, kind of a potluck. Everybody would bring food and they'd all eat dinner together. But it wasn't the meal that was the special tradition. It was what came after the meal. But when everyone was done eating, they would all rearrange their chairs so that they were sitting in a big circle, and the person in the chair to the right of the new person would start. And if you were there, you'd hear, hi, my name is John, and I work at the gas station over on Main Street, and I'm real good fixing cars, so if you ever have any kind of car problems, you just give me a call. I'd love to help. And then the next person would say, hi, my name is Teresa. I love to bake. People seem to really like what I bake. And my best is probably pies. And so if you ever need a baking tip or you need a pie for a special occasion, just let me know. I'd be glad to do that for you. And then the next person would say, hi, my name is Bert. I practice law. It's on Main Street, my office just down from the gas station John works at. And I hope you never need me, but if you ever do need a lawyer, you just call me. I'll be there for you. And they would go around this entire circle. And it was that special tradition that made this community so special. And I love the way this guy, Fred, would end the story. But I'm going to tell you that later. We started a brand new series last week called Groupies. And what we're talking about, I think very possibly might be the missing ingredient in your life or in your church experience. Because God's dream for your life, his design for your life, is for you to live in a true, tight-knit, deep community with some close friends. What God tells us throughout the Bible is that life is better when we live it together. But the reality is many of us have never experienced life like that. We may not even know how to do life like that. So in this series, we're looking at some of the key components of the kind of community that God wants us to live in. Last week, we talked about authenticity, that we need to get to a place with some people where we kind of drop our guard, we reveal who we are, we let these people see what I really think, how I really feel, who I really am. Now, it would be nearly impossible, if not totally impossible, to do that with an entire church full of people, but that's why we have Verve groups. Verve groups are 6 to 12 people that meet once a week in a home or at a Starbucks or right here at Verve, and it's a way that you can drop your mask and be real and experience community through being authentic. Today, we're going to cover a second key component of this kind of community that God wants for us, and it's availability. Availability. But we're going to talk about availability, especially within our small group communities. And I think we'll start with the most obvious kind of availability, time availability. And I bet I know what some of you just thought. I bet some of you just thought, well, stop, I can already see where you're going. You're going to say that we should spend lots of time with the people in our groups, and I just don't have the time. I don't disagree with you. I just don't have the time to do that. I'm just way too busy for that. And if you're too busy for that, maybe you're too busy. I've actually designed a little test to help you determine if you might be too busy. So I'm going to ask you some questions, and I'm going to give you scoring, and you can keep your score for yourself, and you can decide if you have a problem with being overly busy, okay? So here we go. If you're constantly thinking there's not enough time in the day, how am I going to get done everything I need to get done, give yourself 5 points. If you like going to fast food restaurants, not because the food is good and not because the food is cheap, but simply because it is indeed fast food, give yourself 5 points. If when you go to a fast food restaurant, you decide that going inside, waiting in line for 2 minutes, and then sitting down for 10 to eat your food is way too much time for a meal, so you go through the drive-thru and eat in your car as God intended, give yourself 15 points. Okay, that'll be 15 points. If you use a combination shampoo and conditioner to eliminate the time-consuming rinsing that other less intelligent people do, give yourself 10 points. When someone is talking to you, if you nod your head at increasing speeds, hoping that that gesture will have the other person talk at more rapid rates, give yourself 10 points for that. If your life is filled with clutter, like if I was to go and look at your office, your car, your house, if there's just little piles all over of things that should have been put back in their place, but you just haven't had the time, why don't you give yourself 5 points for that one? If you have ever found yourself doing any three of the following at the same time, any three, two I understand, three, here we go, driving, talking on the phone, watching TV, using your computer, reading a book, listening to the music, going to the bathroom, or microwaving some food. If you've ever done three of those at the same time, give yourself 15 points. And last, when you pull up to a red light, if you count how many cars are in each lane so that you can get in the shortest lane to get out the quickest, give yourself 5 points. If when you realize that there are the same amount of cars in each lane, and so you find yourself calculating based on the year, make, and model of the cars, which ones are likely to get off to the quickest start, just give yourself 20 points. Actually, I'm going to do one more. If you use the peanut butter and jelly that's in the same jar so you don't have to spread twice, give yourself 10 points for that, because that stuff is nasty. That is not good. All right, let's see. How many of you, just self-evaluation, how many of you would say that you're not too busy? You're just not a busy person? Really, nobody's not too busy? Okay, got one or two, all right. So I want to do some math for myself. So you who are not too busy, you have 24 hours in a day, and I'm pretty sure you have 7 days in a week, and so you have 168 hours in a week. Okay, how many of us would say, yeah, I probably am too busy. I tend to do too much. I'm too busy. You can be, it's a safe place. You can raise your hands. You can be honest. Okay, I'm going to do the math for us. So let's figure out. If you guys also, I think you get 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, carry the 9, move over the 1. You also get 168 hours in a week. Look at that, the same amount of hours. So here's the truth. The truth is we make choices. We make choices all the time. And what we may not realize is that when we say yes to something, at the very same time, we're saying no to a lot of other things, right? We're saying no to everything else. And often what we do is we say yes to something, and what we're saying no to are relationships. Often what gets left out of our life because of our yeses are relationships. We make choices. There's a story in the Old Testament of the Bible about these two brothers named Jacob and Esau. And Esau comes in one day. He's been hunting. He missed lunch, and he's really hungry. He walks in. It's like a little past dinner time, and his brother Jacob is sitting at the table eating some stew. And so Esau is like, oh man, I am so hungry. Like, can I have some of that stew? And Jacob says, nah. And Esau says, no man, I'm serious. I'm really hungry. Please, can I have some of that stew? Jacob's like, nah. And he's like, listen, I'm starving. Like, I would do anything if you'd give me some of that stew. And so Jacob says, really? Then why don't you give me your birthright and I'll give you some stew? a birthright was your inheritance. So it'd be like your share of the land when your dad dies and your share of all his stuff. And Esau says, you know what? Fine, I'll give you my birthright. What good will my inheritance be if I'm dead? I'm going to die of starvation. And every time I've read that story, heard that story, I just think, what a fool, right? Why? He wasn't going to die. He missed lunch, right? He's not really starving. He's hungry. But like, who would give up something of great importance and permanent value for something unimportant and temporary, right? Why would he do that? Well, he did it because he was focused on the right here and right now, instead of being focused on what really matters, on his values, his priorities, right? And when I read this story, I think, what a fool. And then I realize, man, I'm the same way. And I'm going to guess that you are too. So often what we do is we choose what's right here and what's right now, what's easiest. And when we do that, we're losing our focus on what matters most, on what we truly value, on what's really important. And often, it's relationships. I bet some of you would still say, not me. Like, I hear what you're saying. That makes sense. Some people in this room probably need to hear that. But with me, I genuinely do not have any time. I can't. I mean, I am so busy, I don't have any time. Okay, let's dig a little deeper. The average American watches 35 hours of TV a week. Okay? I bet you watch a lot more than you think. But let's say that you only watch half of what the average American watches. Well, that means that there's 17 right here, right now hours that really you're saying no to things that are more important. And that's not even talking about other time wasters like the internet and video games. Facebook. The average Facebook user uses Facebook 6 hours a week. And nothing wrong with Facebook, but what's happening there is you're doing pseudo community with pseudo friends. And what you're saying no to is you could use that time to do real community with real people that you could actually touch and see. We say we don't have time, but the reality is we make choices. And I think the evidence proves that we have more discretionary time than we care to admit. Here's one way I saw this every year for years. When my son was young, I used to coach his little league teams and his soccer teams. And what will happen is when the season starts, a bunch of moms and dads, dozens of moms and dads, will all volunteer to be the coaches and the referees and stuff for these teams, which is a great thing for parents to do. But what's interesting is it takes 4 to 6 hours a week to be a coach of your kid's team. And I bet that if you ask those parents during the rest of the year off season, do you have any free time? They would say, I don't have any. I am so busy. But when Little League season rolls around, soccer season rolls around, they're able to find to make 5-6 hours a week to coach the team. See, the issue isn't that we're too busy. The issue is what's important to us. When something's valuable, we'll find a way to make it happen. We will rearrange things. We'll carve out that time. The issue is, maybe community isn't important enough to us. I want to look at what God says about this. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, not Acts, Acts. There's no book of Acts in the Bible, but maybe someday. So Acts chapter 2, the book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, we're going to put all the verses on the screen, so you'll be fine. And there is free Bibles back at the Velcro Bar, no catch, no cost. You can have a Bible if you want. The Velcro Bars are connecting places. Grab a Bible. So the book of Acts is a history book of the very first Christians and very first churches. We get to see what did it look like back then for the original followers of Jesus, the original churches. And in the book of Acts chapter 2, we get our very first snapshot of the church. Like, what was the original church like? Here's what it was like. First picture we get, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42 on the screen. They devoted themselves to the apostles. The apostles were like the original disciples of Jesus, the original church leaders. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you notice how these first Christians approached availability? Verse 46, it said, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Now, when you see that word temple, you might assume that these were like super religious people who were going to church services every day, but that's not what this is talking about. Back then, the temple courts were more like kind of like the lobby of the church, the temple, and so it was the social gathering place. It wasn't where you'd go for services, and so they weren't going for like worship services. They were just going to spend time together. They met together every day so that they could hang out. These first Christians knew that life is better when we live it together. It wasn't a rule that they had to go. They just wanted to. It just came natural to them. And the truth is that without sufficient time together, little to no community can actually be formed. And for those of us who are actually in groups, what I think we need to realize is that the group meeting time alone isn't a sufficient answer to this issue. For some, it would be a great start. If you're not in a group, getting into a group would be the perfect next step towards community. But for those of us in group, I think it's best if we think of that group meeting time as the epicenter of our group experience, but not the be-all, end-all of our group experience, because there's all kinds of ways that we can connect throughout the week outside of our group meeting time. Now, ideally, what happens is people in our groups become good friends who we want to do life with, and so we find reasons to text and call and get together, and you just do it because you like being around each other. But what does God think this community looks like? I want to show you a bunch of verses, maybe like 10 quick verses in a row. Just to let you know, I think there are something like 57 verses with the same theme. You're going to notice the theme in a second. And this is just like a sampling of all the verses in the New Testament of the Bible with this theme. So one says, love one another. Here's another, be devoted to one another. Accept one another as Christ accepted you. Serve one another in love. Carry each other's burdens. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Teach one another. Build each other up. Encourage one another daily. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That's what real community looks like. And if we're going to experience that, it takes time to develop. You know, it doesn't happen in a day, and so we need to be available to each other. And did you notice that it's a two-way deal? Did you notice those verses did not say encourage others, carry others' burdens? Right? That's not what it said. It's not just something I do for you, right? It said encourage one another, carry one another's burdens. And so it's something we do for each other. For some of us, it's a lot easier to do this for other people than to let other people do this for us. But it has to go both ways. It's a two-way deal. And so I want to challenge you. What choices are you making? Do you recognize that when you say yes to something, you're saying no to everything else? Is it possible that you're saying yes to some unimportant right now temporary things and saying no to things of lasting value? How available is your time to those in your group? How often do you see call, text with people in your group? Are there any changes that you need to make? Maybe you need to rearrange your life a little bit or maybe there's something you need to say no to so you can say yes to being in a group or to having more time available for those in your group. So we're talking about availability as a vital component of community life, but it's not just time availability. I want to show you the second snapshot we get of the church and start talking about another kind of availability. So Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. Here's the second picture we get of the church. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. That the second sentence, it said, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. It might sound like they were living in some kind of like hippie commune, or they had abolished private property. It was like communism or something. But that is not what this is talking about. In fact, we know that because verse 34 it says there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them. So they didn't like pool everything and say it's all of ours now, but they were willing to do whatever they had to do to take care of each other. And sometimes that meant selling things. So sometimes that meant trying to figure out how do I get some money together to help somebody in my community who's in need. And that's what this second kind of availability, what we'll call resource availability, is all about. Now, making your resources available, feeling like, you know, I'm willing to share my things, even my important things, with someone else. I'm willing to maybe sell something so I can meet the need of somebody else. That sounds really radical in the culture that we live in, but it is not radical for followers of Jesus. Not at all. Do you know why? Because our stuff is not our stuff. Everything, the Bible says over and over, everything that you own actually belongs to God. And it's on loan to you from God. We don't own anything. It's all God's. And so, like if I was to sell something or give money away, that might sound like a, you know, something radical and a big deal. But if what I'm selling or giving away doesn't belong to me, if it belongs to God, it's really not a big deal at all. And the Bible is very clear. Everything you have belongs to God. Everything. I know of a pastor, he had two teenage sons, and they were reading in the Bible. There's a bunch of verses, but they read this one verse that said, everything you have belongs to God. And then they read this chapter we just looked at in Acts chapter 4, where it said that no one considered their possessions their own, knew it was God's. And so they were talking about how hard it is to think that way. We were not trained to think that way. I think my stuff's my stuff. And so they were thinking about, like, how could we remind ourselves that it's not our stuff? So what they did was they made a rubber stamp, you know, one of those, you know what I'm talking about, and like an ink stamp, and the stamp said, property of Jesus, and they took it and they stamped every single thing they owned. They stamped every book, they stamped every dish, they even stamped all their furniture. Mom was not happy when she got home, but they stamped everything, and they started calling everything, and they did it to remind themselves, they called everything the Lord's. So for instance, they had this old beat up pickup truck, they called it the Lord's truck, and if you wanted to use it, you could use it, because it wasn't their truck, it's the Lord's truck. They had the Lord's chainsaw. So if you need some firewood and don't have a chainsaw, you can borrow ours. It's not ours. It's the Lord's chainsaw, which all of that sounds a little goofy to me, I will admit, but I love the way they were thinking, and what they were thinking was exactly right. We need to think that way. I'll never forget the first person who impressed this on me. So I became a Christian in college from a completely non-Christian, non-church-going background. And after a little while, I started going to this Christian college group. It's about 100, 120 college students who met on Thursday nights, kind of for this kind of thing like we do. And one of the girls in this group was named Becky, and she had a pretty cool Jeep. And most of the people in this group didn't have a car at all. And I would just overhear all the time somebody go up to her and say, "Hey, Becky, I need to go to the store. Can I borrow your Jeep?" She'd throw them the keys. Somebody else would go up, "Hey, Becky, I wanted to go to the movies Friday night. Any chance I'd get the Jeep?" "Yep." "Hey, Becky, I don't know what you're doing this weekend, but I really wanted to go home. I miss my parents. I just wanted to go see my parents. Any chance I could have the Jeep for the weekend?" "Sure, no problem." And I was a new Christian trying to figure out, like, what does it look like to follow Jesus? And I just watched her, and it made such an impression on me. And her example, along with what the Bible says about it's not our stuff, it just inspired me. I want to be a person who makes my resources available. Don't come up to me after service and ask to borrow money. I left my wallet at home today intentionally. But my wife and I, our family, we've just decided we're gonna follow Jesus in this way. This should be normal for Christians. And so over the years, we've had a bunch of people live in our house when they didn't have a place to stay. We've had people borrow our cars, throw them the keys. We've given away a car or two. We look for opportunities to give money to people. Like, we give every week an amount to a church, but we look for other ways to give. And you might hear that and think, "Well, aren't you special?" Or you might hear that and think, "Well, that's really cool and generous of you." No, it's not at all. We're not special, and it's not cool, and it's not generous. It's not our stuff. I can't be generous if it's not mine, right? And so there's nothing cool. It's God's stuff. I can't claim it. If you want it, you can have it. One thing I love about this church is we've seen this happen here a lot. We've seen people give money to someone in need. We've seen people buy groceries for somebody who didn't have food. We've seen people give cars away. We've seen people buy plane tickets when somebody needed to go home for like a funeral and couldn't afford it. You name it. And I love that. In the first believers, that verse, it said, they were one in heart and mind. Acts 4:32, they were one in heart and mind. They just had this powerful belief that they were in this Jesus-following thing together. Together. And that they were to care just as much about each other's needs as they were about their own. And that naturally led to resource availability. If you need something, if I can help, I'm going to help. And that developed real community. And God's calling us to do the same. So let me ask, do you think your stuff is your stuff? And I realize you might be like, "Vince, this is new to me. I did 5 minutes ago. Now I'm like, oh, this is weird." I get that, but do you think your stuff is your stuff? Or is it the Lord's stuff? Are you willing to share if someone has a need? And you might say, "Oh, yeah, I'm willing to share." Are there examples of you actually sharing that prove that you're willing to share? All right, I want to talk about one more kind of availability. We're talking about what are the key components of living in community? One's availability. So what does availability look like? Well, there's time availability. We've just talked about resource availability. But I think it also means ability availability. And I will say this to you. I dreaded saying rural Georgia, but I've been very excited to say ability availability because that's super fun to say. You should try it. Like, it's just that just is like, ready? 1, 2, 3. Ability availability. Like, it sounds like it should be like a Sesame Street song, doesn't it? Ability availability. Ability availability. No? Oh, yeah. I don't know. So, there's this recurring theme around my house. It's happened so many times I couldn't count. I'll be sitting on the couch. I'm reading a book. I'm watching TV. When all of a sudden I hear, "Vince!" And what's happened is my wife discovered water's coming through our ceiling. And, you know, there's a hole in the roof. Or she went to open the oven and the entire door fell off the oven. That happened. And so she yells, "Vince!" Which on one hand, that makes sense because I am the man of the house. But on the other hand, it makes no sense because I can't do anything about anything or fix anything. So I'll come running in, look at the water coming through or the oven door on the floor, and I'll be like, "That's a problem." And I'll go back and watch more TV. I'm like, "What am I supposed to do? There's literally nothing I can do about that. So I'm not sure why you called me, but I'm with you. We got a problem there." But something that's been really cool, and it's a part of being community, is we have had so many times over the years where someone has come to our rescue. We've had people help us fix our roof, fix our lawnmower, computer, like So many things. So before moving to Las Vegas, I was a pastor at a church in Virginia for 12 years. And there was this one guy in our church named John who at various times fixed every single thing in our house, I think. He fixed everything. It's funny, there was one time my son Dawson, who's now like a teenager, was 2.5. And John came over, was fixing something. He was on the roof. And little Dawson looked up at him and he said, "Daddy, why is the man up on the roof?" And I don't know why, but for some reason that phrase stuck in his head. And for the next like 2 years, he called this guy John the man. And so like we would be at church almost every week, he'd be like, "Daddy, there's the man." Or like something would break in the house and he'd be like, "Oh, Daddy, is the man gonna come over?" And so finally I was like, "Dawson, I'm the man." I'm like, "If he's the man, what am I? I'm the man." Or not. Unfortunately, I can't fix anything. So what happens? So if you ever have something break, I can't do it. I can't help you. What I do when people come and fix something, I want them to know that my abilities are also available to them. So after they fix whatever it is, I will always say to them, I'll say, "Hey, listen, if you ever, for any reason, need a sermon written for you, like you just call me and I would be glad to do it." No one's ever taken me up on it. But I'm like, I can't do much else, but I could write a sermon for you if you need that. In community, we make our abilities available to each other. We have certain skills and whatever we have. If I can help you with those, I would like to help you with those. And again, I'd ask you, does that describe your life? When you hear that, you think, "Yeah, that's how I live." You know, have there been times where it's like, "Oh, that's something I could help you with," and you jump in? Do the people in your group, if you're in a group, do they know that? Do they know, "Oh yeah, I would call you, and I know that you would help me when you can help me"? Do you practice availability? So listen, you guys didn't really like that whole ability availability thing, did you? I thought it was kind of fun. If you want to talk about experiencing true community with some people in the church, and that is what God wants to talk about. Like when God dreamed about your life, you know, people often say, "I just want to know God's will for my life. What's God's will?" A big part of God's will for your life, his dream for your life, his design for your life is for you to live in tight-knit, deep, true, authentic, available community with some people in your church. Not your whole church, impossible, but with a group of people in your church. And if you want to do that, you have to talk about availability because that's part of it. And availability is about sharing our time, our resources, and our abilities. The verse we saw earlier, Acts chapter 2, verse 44, said all the believers were together and had everything in common. So I noticed that word everything. The Bible wasn't originally written in English. It, like that verse was written in Greek. And so I thought, I wonder what everything actually means. And so I studied it. Do you know what the word everything, the word we have translated into everything, do you know what the actual word actually means? Everything. Mm-hmm. That's what it means. It means everything. God wants you to consider everything that you have available to the people in your community. And listen, when we do that, that builds community. That builds community. I bet some of you probably experience that kind of community in your home, like with your family. You're like, "Oh, I got that with my family." And that's awesome. That's good. But God wants you to experience that beyond the four walls of your house with a small group of people in the church. And that's why we have Verve groups, 6 to 12 people who meet once a week. We have men's groups. We have women's groups. We have mixed groups. And it's a chance for you to be in a group. You need it. And just to let you know, I'm in a group. I've been in a group, I think, just about nonstop for the last 25 years. Like, I cannot picture what my life would have been like these past 25 years if I didn't do all of them in a group. I literally am like, how would I have gotten through that? What would I have done there? Like I have to, and I wonder, like, however close I am to God, however far along I've come in my spiritual journey, how much further would I be from God if I didn't live in community with a small group of people? I can't even imagine it. See, when you get in a group, what happens is now you have people who care about you and are available to you. And if you let it, that will absolutely change your life. Change your life. Just like it did for April.
Hi, my name is April, and I want to tell you about my experience with my microgroup. I've been with my microgroup now for about a year and a half, and we are from all different walks in our journey in finding God. And about a year ago, I don't even really know what was going on in my marriage, but it wasn't okay, and I felt suffocated. I needed to separate from my husband. It was the hardest thing I've ever had to do, and I knew at that moment that I needed to go. So I left, and it took me about a week to share this with my micro group. I was very scared. I was scared that I was going to be judged. I was scared of what they were going to think about me, and how vulnerable I was going to have to be to share something like this. After about a week, I told them about what was going on with my marriage, and wow, it was unreal, the support that I was given, and I felt at a place that I was very secure. I felt safe. Even though I was so confused about what was going on, I felt like I finally had some support. They were able to give me prayers. They would text me and check on me, gosh, a couple times a week, if not every single day, to make sure I was doing okay. And we would talk about it and analyze it. And they weren't afraid to ask me tough questions, questions that I never even thought about when I was going through this. And I am so thankful for those ladies every single day. It's been about a year since I was separated, and I'm happy to say that my husband and I are back together, and we are doing amazing things and making our marriage great. And I owe it, a large part of it, to my micro group.
You need that, and I need that. You could sign up for that today. You could have that. I told you earlier about this guy from rural Georgia named Fred, and he would tell the story about this special community that whenever someone new came into the community, they'd have this meal together, and then they'd form a big circle, and what you'd hear is, "Hi, my name is John. I'm good at fixing cars. You ever need anything with your car, let me know." And next person, "I'm Teresa. I love to bake pies. I think they're good. I could bake you a pie for a special occasion." We'd go around the circle, and it's that special tradition that made this community so special. And I love the way Fred would end the story. He would say, "And that special community had a special name. They called that community church." They called it church. Life is better when we live it together. So let's pray for that right now. Let's pray. God, that here in April's story, it's powerful. And it's also very normal. It's very normal for someone in a group to hit a hard time, which we all do, and to not know what to do, to feel like they're at the end of their rope, at the end of their wisdom. And we turn to you in those moments, and I'm so thankful that we have you to turn to, but sometimes you also need some people with skin on, you know, somebody who can look back at you and give you advice and hold your hand, encourage you and support you and ask you tough questions that you're not asking yourself. And I thank you, God, that April was in a group so that she's still married today. Her daughter still has parents who are married today. God, we all need that. I need that. And so, God, my prayer is that every single person in this room would make the decision, "I'm going to get in one of these groups. I may be nervous. I might feel like I don't have enough time, but I'm going to get into one of these groups." And I pray all this in your name. Amen.